What are the saddest words you've ever heard? I want us today to talk about the saddest words in the Bible, and maybe I should have named this more specifically, the saddest words in the Old Testament, because having entitled the lesson, I got to thinking about maybe the saddest words would be, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." But there are some words in the Old Testament that I think fit among the saddest words that's ever been spoken on this earth. What are the saddest words that you've heard? Here's some of them. Not the ones we're going to talk about. But are there any words sadder than the fact when somebody says, "I want a divorce, I've had an affair"? I want you to imagine where you would be if your mate were to say that to you, and to say to you that it's over and I'm ready to bring an end to it. In my life of preaching, been a lot of times I spent times with people who are right in the midst of that very thing. I don't know anything that hurts anymore. You know, "I want a divorce. I found somebody else. I want to get out of here." That's pretty sad. Those are not the saddest words that are found in the Old Testament. What about these sad words where you may have heard, and I hope that you have never heard someone say, "I have done all I can for your sick child"? And that person is a doctor. Anything worse than that? Think of how much you love your children, and for the doctor to say, "There's nothing more I can do. I've done all that I can," and the implication is death is on the horizon, and it may likely be very, very soon. "I've done everything I can for your sick child." Those are not the saddest words in the Bible. What about the words, "He is dead," or "She's dead"? That phone call, you get a call and somebody says, "Your mom is dead." You're just ready to give up. Your brother is dead. Your sister just died. Or your child is dead. Those are sad, sad words. But they're not the saddest words in the Bible, at least in my judgment. I believe there are six words in the Bible, one sentence. I believe there's one sentence in the Bible, at least a phrase is a part of a sentence, that is sadder than any of these words. Look at Psalm 142. Go back to slide 2. Look at Psalm 142. And here's David, and David says, I am in unbelievable distress. "I cried out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice I cried to the Lord. I made my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I declared before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within, then You knew my path and the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me." Ever been at that point in your life? David is filled with despair, and all that he has is God. And he says, "God, I've cried out to You, and I need You in my life." And then he says in verse 4, "I looked on my right hand." And the implication perhaps is, "I looked to my right and I looked to my left." And look at the last six words that are found in verse 4. "No one cares for my soul." I want you to hear the force of that. And I want you to imagine these words coming out of your lips at that time in your life in which things are in such a wretched shape. There's not one person on this earth who is even concerned about what you're going through. You're talking about being isolated and talking about being desperate in your life. There are many of us that's had adversity in our lives, and there's always been that special person that we could go to. Maybe it was some family member. Maybe it was some friend from the past. Maybe it was some brother or sister in Christ. And you had them. But David is at the point in his life in which he says, I looked on my right hand and there wasn't anybody who was concerned about me. I want to tell you, there are those who care for your soul. David said, I looked on my left, looked on my right, and no one was there. You need to know this morning that you look to your right and you look to your left, and there are those who care for your souls. In the first place, I want you to understand that God cares for your soul. If you'll just stop and reflect for a moment, John 3:16, the verse that's been called the golden text of the Bible, does not just say, God loved the world, but God so loved the world. You see, whenever sin came into the world, and by that, there's the implication of when sin came into my life, God was there, and God was concerned about me. You get to Genesis chapter 2, where there is the announcement of the fact that when sin enters the world, when you eat of that fruit, of that tree, you will die. That in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord heads for Acts chapter 2. And you've got 4,000 years of the story of God caring, and every story is evidence of the fact that God loves the world. In fact, there is a scheme of redemption that starts there with the first sin and goes all the way even till the end of the Bible, where the last words of the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There is that blood of Christ. While it may not be specifically described as the blood of Christ, there is that fountain, that stream, that river of redemption of blood that starts when sin enters the world and flows all the way through all of the Bible to all of the people of the Bible and flows all the way from the end of the Bible to West Palm Beach, Florida. God so loved the world. We mentioned that so a couple of weeks ago, or last week was it, of a statement that Gene Puckett had given the year before that really sums up how much God so loved the world. God could have chosen to save His Son, but instead, He chose to save you. You see, God is concerned about every lost person. You think God is not concerned about the salvation of those who are in Sodom and Gomorrah? Wonder what might have happened had Sodom repented. I want you to think about that. When Jonah went to Nineveh to preach, Jonah did not say, repent, or in 40 days God will destroy this nation. Jonah went with the message of doom given to him by God that says, in 40 days God will destroy Nineveh. And the king of Nineveh knew somewhat about God, and he says, perhaps it may be that if we'll change, God will change His mind. And so they put on sackcloth, and they even put the sackcloth on their animals. And when that nation repented, God spared that nation. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 18, the Lord says, when a nation repents, I may change my mind about the doom that I've pronounced. Had the people of Sodom listen to the preaching of to righteous Lot, whose soul was vexed every day that he lived in Sodom? Had they seen the light that was emanating from him? Who knows? God was concerned about every soul that was in Sodom. You see, the truth is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Sometimes we may struggle whenever we use the expression, if the Lord will. But even this verse right here says, it is the will of God that all men come to repentance. That's how much He wants the world to be saved. I want you to know that God cares about you. I want you to know that Jesus cares. It's not just the Father who cares. It is Jesus who cares. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, He became poor that we might be rich. And to understand the poverty that He had, consider the expression used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, which in some translation describes Him in heaven with all of that resplendent glory, and He emptied Himself. And God, who cannot be hungry, fasted 40 days and He hungered. And God, who cannot be homeless, came and had no place where to pillow His head. God was taking better care, in one sense, of the birds and the foxes that have their dens than of the Son of Man, who has no place to pillow His head. They have a nest. They have a den. That's Jesus. He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that He endured the cross. No one cares for your soul? Go to Gethsemane and look at that moist earth covered with, perhaps moistened with the sweat, as it were blood that came from the very body of Jesus, and look at those droplets of bloody sweat. And see your name written beside every one of those drops. Don't tell me that no one cares for your soul. The Holy Spirit of God cares for your soul. For you see, the Holy Spirit of God is the messenger of the Bible, and the messenger of the Bible is the story of our salvation, and that message is given by the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. David said His words were on my lips because of the Spirit that was within me. You and I need to understand that when we pick up the Bible and we begin reading, it is the very evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are concerned about us. And they're concerned about our souls. And the sword of the Spirit, by its very nature, is designed to tell us of the fact that He first loved, and to convict us of the fact that we need to love Him because He first loved us. And the last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "And the Holy Spirit says, Come." No one cares for your soul? the Holy Spirit does. You may not be aware of it, but by implication, the Bible says that souls of your righteous loved ones who are in the torments of Hades are concerned about your soul. That's Luke 16. There was a man who lived on this earth and fared sumptuously, to use the old King James expression. He lived the very best life. He had the perfect life as far as this world was concerned, and then he died. But you see, this material world, when you get to the other side, looks different from the way it looks on this side. And on the other side, all of the gold and all of the food that he had and all the luxury that he had are meaningless to him. He'd given anything for Lazarus to bring one drop that would have attached itself perhaps to the finger of Lazarus. Given anything that he had. And then he thought about his brothers, and he says, I don't want my brothers to come here. I care, by implication, I care for my brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place. Souls in hell, in Hades, are concerned about your soul. How tragic it is when you teach the gospel to somebody and they'll say, well, if I become a Christian, it'll condemn my mother or my father or my grandparents. It'll condemn them, and just my actions will condemn them because they were not living right. They didn't live by the truth that you've taught me. I want you to know, if your mom or dad or grandparents could cry out from the other side, their message would be the very message that came out of the Hades where the rich man was. Don't you dare come to this wretched place. Souls in hell in Hades are concerned about your soul. And then you need to understand that there are godly people. By godly, I mean those who are godlike, who care for your souls. Jesus, you see, called those men to be his disciples, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And all you got to do to understand what a follower of Jesus looks like, what a Christian really, really looks like, is exemplified whenever they left, turned their back on all that they had and followed him. No longer were they fishers of fish, they became fishers of men, and they learned how to do it because they were with the ultimate fisher of all eternity, Jesus himself. And they're followers of Jesus on this earth who would do anything because of their concern for your soul. You may be here this morning, and you may be lost, but sitting beside you, on perhaps on the very pew that you sit, is somebody who'd do anything they could to save your souls. Sometimes people will call me and say, Brother Dan, I hate to bother you, but I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. Would it be too much trouble for you to baptize me right now? Too much trouble? That's what Christians live for. You and I need to understand that the angels of heaven, the messengers of heaven, look down and rejoice more over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that are in the fold. And the angels on this earth, not the winged kind, but the messengers of God, His people, these fishermen that He's left behind on this earth in the 21st century, they care for your souls. And there are all kinds of people that would change their lives this very day if you just say to them, I need help with my soul. You see, that last page of the Bible not only says that the Spirit says, come, Revelation 22, verse 17 says, and the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, says, come. I'll tell you who doesn't care for your souls. Satan and all of his angels have no interest in the welfare of your souls. The government has no interest in the welfare of your souls. As our nation becomes more and more socialistic in nature, having lived for 10 years under the socialism of New Zealand, there's a mindset that develops and is developing in America that the dependency of the well-being of my life and the dependency of my future lies within Washington, D.C. And that attitude removes God from the picture. Washington doesn't care about your soul. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that most of your friends are not concerned about your soul. Most of the people you work with, most of the people that hang around you in the workplace or in the school, they're not concerned about your soul. You make a step toward righteousness. You be that individual who tries to change your lifestyle, and sometimes the mockery that comes from them and even the encouragement to go back to that old lifestyle. You used to do this. You're not any fun anymore. What's happened? Let's go out Saturday night. Let's go clubbing. They're not concerned about your souls. And we need to understand the truthfulness of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that says, evil companions corrupt good morals. Even evil companionship corrupts good Christians. They're not concerned about your soul. In fact, you become their enemies. Try to talk to them about the Lord, and a barrier of hostility can so easily become up that says, I'm on one side of this and you're on the other, and don't you dare ever talk to me about these things. They're not concerned about your souls. Tragically, there are some folks who call themselves Christians who are not concerned about your soul. There's a song that we sing that has six other words in it. It's a phrase repeated over and over in that song. It's a song that is intended to express the heart of a lost person to those of us who are children of God. And those six words are, you never mention Him to me. Brother and sister in Christ at Palm Beach Lakes, may we never hear those words when in a better land we stand. How tragically horrible it will be should anyone be able to say to us on that day, "You didn't mention him to me." And while this lesson is intended to talk to everybody to understand that the angels in heaven and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and godly people are concerned about your souls, there needs to be this admonition to every one of us to see souls. Who does not care about your soul? Tragically, it may be you. I want you to think of that. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels of heaven, godly people, care for your souls. More than you do, perhaps. And there are people, friends of yours, who pray for you by name for the salvation of your souls. How serious are you? How tragic it will be to stand on the day of judgment and be lost. But one of the worst places to stand on the day of judgment, having lived at a particular place on this earth, is Palm Beach County, Palm Beach Lakes, Church of Christ. Because the very design of this pulpit and the message that comes from the pulpit is a message that's designed to say, get right with God. Because God cares and His Son cares and the Holy Spirit cares and the angels care and we care. We're not playing church. And it's not an imaginary wall we're going to build around our young people. It's because, young people, we care for your souls. But not just our young, for everyone that's here. Do you care enough today for your soul to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you care enough this day, because God now commands all men everywhere to repent? Do you care enough for your soul today to make up your mind, "I'm going to be a Christian"? I'm serious about this. I'm tired of living out of the world, and I, this very day, I'm going to become a Christian. That ought to be your heart. And all we need to know is that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for with the heart or with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then we can baptize you. And that blood that flows figuratively starting in the outside, or figuratively spoken of in the Garden of Eden, that flows from that place and flows throughout all of the Bible, and that flows to the 21st century, figuratively flows to a pool of blood, figuratively, in which this very day you could arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's His blood when you're baptized and washed in His blood. I'm saved. I'm part of His family. I'm headed home because I intend to be faithful unto death. And His promise is, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?